Please turn to Matthew chapter 18, looking at verses 21 to the end of the chapter, verse 35 this morning. Our subject is the subject of forgiveness, and in some ways this subject is a very sensitive and painful one, particularly if you've been in a situation where somebody has badly damaged you, and it can be very painful to think that I must fully and completely and totally forgive this person of everything that they've done to me. Imagine a young girl who's been raped. Some people might say, well, should she forgive that person? It's a tremendous evil, isn't it, to rape another person? But we're looking at this subject, which for many is a sensitive one, but it's also a very liberating and a very joyful subject when you're enabled by God's grace to appreciate how much God has loved you, how much God has forgiven you. Then God could give you the tremendous joy of forgiving another person, no matter how much they've hurt you, because you have been given such compassion and pity for that person, knowing that God has had such mercy and love to you, that love just overspills in your life to others. You think, well, I don't deserve any of the kindness and the goodness of God. I know what I'm like. I know my own rebellious heart. I know the wickedness of my heart. I'm ashamed of how I am. My sins are so great. If you should know them, I'd be totally ashamed. And yet God has forgiven me of all of them. Can I not forgive another person? In fact, I see that their sins are far less, and what they've done to me is so minimal, really, compared to all the things that I've done that have offended God, and he has forgiven me. Can I not forgive that person? So that's the subject, is forgiveness in the light of God's forgiveness. Now, it can be hard, can't it? What if you've been cheated on by a wife or a husband? What if you've been betrayed? That can be very painful. What if you've been abused as a child? What about the mental scars? What if you've been physically abused or sexually abused? How do you forgive a person? Surely your relationship forever will change with that person. Surely you'll always have negative thoughts towards that person. Well, of course you will feel the pain. Of course you will see that what they've done is terrible. But you can forgive such sin. Now, Matthew 18, verses 21 to the end of the chapter, verse 35, comes in a context. And the context is really from the beginning of the chapter, but we're going to go from verse 15. And verse 15 says what you must do as a believer if another believer sins against you. It's talking about a brother. Verse 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, what do you do if somebody in the church or another Christian outside of the church sins in the most definite way against you? It's very personal. And we're not talking about things that you just must forgive and forget. There are many trifles that we overlook, and we're patient. It doesn't mean that we pick up on every little thing. But there's something very serious that's happened. How do you deal with that? Well, verse 15, Jesus doesn't just say forgive and forget. He doesn't say that. He says this, actually, you go to that person, you actually tell him his fault. So it's not just a matter of forgiving it just like that. You don't say anything, just cover it over. You actually have the courage to go to the person to speak about it. But your intention is not to point the finger at the person and to tell them off, and just to say how much you've been hurt, but it's actually to win the person over, to seek reconciliation. You are telling the person their fault, but you're wanting to win that person over. It's just between you and that person. You tell nobody else. You don't gossip about your personal situation. But then we read verse 16. If the person doesn't listen to you, and there's still that huge barrier between you and the person, they've really offended you, what are you to do then? Well, Jesus says you're to take one or two other people with you, So there'll be two or three gathered. And these people aren't there just to defend you. They're there to be witnesses of the conversation. They're going to listen. And to, and again, your attempt is to reconcile with that person. And these others are just listening in to see, well, maybe it's not just that person, it's you also, but they're there. And if, again, the person is entrenched and they're really awful, well, you actually take the situation to the church. So a friend of mine in England just saying, we've got a situation like that at the moment. Somebody's put down the phone on the pastor, being really nasty to the elders, causing havoc in the church over unnecessary situations. So we're at the stage where soon we might actually need to take the subject to the church. It's not a matter of adultery. It's not a matter of fraud. It's not a matter of... but it is a matter of somebody sowing division in the church. And that church are taking it very seriously. But the desire is that the person would come to repentance. So even when it comes to the church, the desire is that it will be resolved within the church. This is Jesus' teaching. He's teaching the disciples what will happen in church life as churches are formed. Day of Pentecost, the Spirit comes, and then gatherings of people formed. You have a church in Corinth, church in Ephesus, and saying, well, this is what to do in these difficult, sticky situations. But then if a person's not prepared to listen to the whole church, Jesus says you're not to treat them as a brother or a sister anymore. If they've got no love in their heart for God's people, how can they even be termed a Christian? You're to treat them just like the heathen people, the pagan people, tax collector, Jesus says, or a heathen person. But then Peter has a question about all this, because he knows that Jesus has always taught forgiveness. So he knows that Jesus isn't saying that this is done in a vindictive way, this is done in a hard way. And so he asks the question about forgiveness, verse 21, and this is the entry into the parable. How many times should I forgive my brother? Up to seven times. Now that seems quite a lot, because the Jews in their law, not the Bible, but the Jews who said that they believed the Old Testament, they said you should forgive a person three times. But if it's a fourth time, you know that you're not genuine. If they've repeated it a fourth time, well, don't in any way liberate forgiveness to that person. So Peter probably thought seven, well, that's double what they're saying, and one more. He thought he was being quite generous. What does Jesus say to him? Verse 22, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, Jesus isn't saying forgive 490 times and then the 491st time you don't forgive. That would be ridiculous. What he's saying there is unlimited forgiveness, total forgiveness, continual forgiveness. That's tremendously liberating. That means you're never holding something against a person. That doesn't mean that what they've done isn't wrong. For example, if somebody's done criminal action, you don't say, well, actually, we're not going to take this to the police, even though I forgive you. You do forgive them fully, but they still have to come before the police. It's not talking about that people can just be let off. I remember meeting these boys in Brazil in a prison, and they'd murdered their teacher. And they all wanted to become Christians, and they all wanted forgiveness. And I said, well, there is total forgiveness with God, but that doesn't mean that you can just be liberated from prison. You've got to do your time. So then, it's all about the heart, isn't it? It's all about how we are in our hearts towards others. Have we got that loving, compassionate spirit that the Lord Jesus had? Do you remember Jesus on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they've done. Amazing. Think of Stephen. Stephen, he knew that his persecutors were wicked people. He said to them, you always resist the Holy Spirit, you stiff-necked people. He wasn't afraid to spell out how they were, but when they threw stones at him, pray for them. You see, his heart was right towards these people. He said, Lord, do not charge their sin against them. So we're not saying we just sweep sin under the carpet as if it doesn't matter. We're saying, yes, what people do and act and say is very wrong in the sight of God. But we ourselves must show love and pity towards them. Look at the end of the parable, verse 35. This is the punchline. After Jesus has told the parable, he says this: "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Now you know the parable, don't you? There's a king. And this king, he has subjects. And one of his servant owes him, it says here, a huge debt. He's come to settle accounts. And in verse 24, we learn that he owes him 10,000 talents. Now a talent is said to be a year's wages. And somebody has computed that 10,000 talents in today's value would be £750 million. So obviously Jesus is using exaggerated language, but he's using language to show that this person has no way of paying whatsoever. It's impossible. He orders him to pay, says, "I can't pay." So verse 25, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. So this man's going to be sold into slavery. But the man comes and he begs his master, he pleads before him, "Have mercy upon him." What happens? The master forgives the debt totally. And then there's a second movement in the parable. In the second movement, this same servant who'd been forgiven of all that debt, he goes out and he has somebody who owes him. And he owes him, we read in verse 28, 100 denarii. He's not talking about talents now, he's talking about denarii. A denarii was a day's wage, so 100 days' wages. What's that? Depends, doesn't it? 7,000, 8,000, 9,000 pounds, 10,000. But it's a huge difference to £750 million. But he won't forgive him. He won't let him off. He says, "No, you're going to pay every last farthing or every last penny." Verse 29, "Have patience with me and I will pay you all." And he would not, verse 30, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now there's onlookers, and the onlookers, they're staggered at this because they know the king has forgiven him everything. They're grieved. They're burdened by the situation, so they go to the king and they tell the king. And the king is livid. Verse 32, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me." And now the king is going to punish this wicked servant for his attitude of not forgiving that debt. And you understand the parable is quite straightforward, isn't it? King represents God. And God is willing to forgive all of our sins. And if we really understand grace, if we've really understood it, then we will forgive others their minimal offences against us. If we don't forgive them, that shows that we've never understood grace. We've never understood fully the mercy and the love of God. Maybe it shows that we've never been born again. Because Jesus says, if you do not forgive, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. So then we're going to look at two things: reasons why people do not forgive, and then reasons why we should forgive. I wonder if you've heard this, or I wonder if you've said this. Some people say this: it's too painful. I'm too hurt. And that's the reason a person will not forgive. They say, well, I've been so wronged and the other person has made no attempt to put it right. I just cannot forgive. Remember a pastor, he said this, that when people ask him and say to him, well, I just can't forgive that person, he asks them two things, and he mentions two things. The first thing he mentions is this: do you want to forgive? That's a good question, isn't it? Do you actually want to forgive? But then he says to them, can you explain to me the gospel? That's a very interesting thing to do, isn't it? Can you really explain the good news of Jesus Christ, what Christianity is all about, the grace of God? You see, we can be full of anger and bitterness and resentment. We say, it's too painful for me. And we can be full of self-pity. But what we need to do is say, Lord, if you should forgive me of all of my sins, and how much I've grieved you, and how much pain I've caused to you, Lord, I must forgive. Give me the grace to forgive, no matter how hard it is. A famous American preacher, he was struggling with forgiving another pastor. He looked up to this other pastor, a fellow pastor. I think he'd actually worked alongside him. And he writes in his book how he had tremendous difficulty and a lot of pain because he felt betrayed by this pastor. This pastor didn't seem to support him anymore. And so one day he met Joseph Tom. If I remember rightly, he met him at Heathrow Airport. And Joseph Tom was a godly Romanian pastor who'd suffered much persecution, been in prison for many years for his faith. And so he expected a lot of sympathy from Joseph Tom. But you know, Joseph Tom just said to this American pastor, you must forgive him totally. And he was really struck by that. I must forgive him totally, completely. He said, yes, you must forgive him totally. So if you say it's too painful, I'm too hurt, first of all, think of all the pain and the agony that Christ went through on the cross because of your sins. Think of the pain and the agony of the Father as he sees a world in mess. Think of all the sins and crimes that are committed in this world and how that grieves the heart of God. Think of how your sin contributes to that. And think how God loves. And think of how he's willing to forgive you. And if you're a child of his, has forgiven you. Can you not then forgive? Some people say, well, I need time to think through the issue. And that's quite right. Sometimes we do need time. We can't just go straight away often to the person. We need to think about it. We need to pray about it. It's not always easy. We're not saying, but we must never use time as an excuse. You know, time goes on. And for some people, time has gone not into months, but it's gone into years. And it's gone to 10 years and 20 years. And the person's still remembering that event 20 years ago as if it was yesterday. And it's never, ever been dealt with. Similarly, we mustn't simply be asking or waiting for that person to come to us. Sometimes we say, well, it's for them to apologise. It's for them to put it right. You know, often it's much better if we go to the person. We do our part. Now, we're not saying that we can solve everything. As long as we've gone and we've done what we feel is right, if the person hasn't received us, well, our conscience is clear and we've sought to show that forgiveness to them. But you might say, but doesn't God forgive only on the basis of repentance? And if there's no repentance, we should never liberate forgiveness. Well, I'd like to say to you, can you prove that to me from the Bible? When Stephen was being stoned and said, Lord, do not charge this to their account, were they being repentant? There was no repentance, but there was still that attitude of love. Now, I'm not saying that we pretend. We can't just say to a person, I forgive you, and it doesn't matter what you've done, and as if it hasn't really happened. We're not talking about, we're talking about our attitude of heart. We're not saying that you have a debt that you must pay, you owe me, and I wish you were punished for it. It's not like that. We're saying, I wish you were forgiven. I wish you would come before God, and I wish we were reconciled. Why do people not forgive? One, because they feel too hurt. Secondly, because they're always saying they need more time. Thirdly, because they feel it's for the other person to make the move. Fourthly, because they believe the person's not really repentant, even if they've said sorry sometimes. And fifthly, people don't forgive because they simply don't want to forgive. He or she doesn't deserve to be forgiven. But does anybody deserve to be forgiven? They don't deserve forgiveness. Let him or her suffer a bit. Let him or her realize just how much he or she has hurt me. Let them squirm a bit. Sometimes there's even a desire for vengeance. I wish something bad would happen to that person. They seem to have so much going for them in life, but they've treated me this badly. I just wish something bad would happen to them. We ought not to be like that. Yes, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. God will repay. We put everything in his hands, but Romans says that we're to do good to those who do evil to us. We're to be kind to them. Jesus said we're to bless them. Why do people not forgive? Some because they simply do not want to forgive. But ultimately, I believe it's a failure to understand grace. You'll only understand grace if you realize how sinful you are. You'll only understand the goodness and the kindness of God if you really understand how bad you are. But God is willing to wipe out all of our sins and to forgive them all if we would but trust in him. Because that's why Jesus came. He came to pay our debt in full. Here we have a situation of an impossible debt. 10,000 talents, 750 million pounds. Impossible. And that's the truth. We can never pay God back. Nobody must ever think, well, I've got to be a bit better. I've got to try harder. I've got to be good. And it will cancel out all the bad in my life. You can never do that. You have a debt before God that you cannot pay. In the AV version of the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us our debts. Do you realize that your sins, your trespasses are like debts? Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us, who sin against us. When you pray the Lord's Prayer, do you mean it? Because Jesus, at the end of it, he said that you will only be forgiven if you yourself have forgiven others. So we've thought about why people do not forgive. But let's think about reasons why we should forgive. Now, we ought to have a sense of justice in our lives. We ought never to treat sin lightly. When people have done wicked things, they have done wicked things. Or when we've done wicked things, we've done wicked things. We never pretend that those things haven't happened. But you know, as Christians, a sense of mercy should always override a sense of justice. Be careful when a sense of justice overrides mercy. You see, God is an absolutely just God. And God will punish all sin, all unrepentant sin. But you know, if God was only just, all of us would go to hell. The wonderful truth is that God is love. And God is a merciful God, long-suffering. And we need to seek to be like God. Now, reasons why we should forgive, because God is a forgiving God. Do you remember in Colossians it says that we ought to forgive one another just as God in Christ forgave you? Because God is a forgiving God, we ought to be like him. The punchline of our parable, verse 35, let's repeat it again. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. It's all about forgiveness from the heart. God forgives those who come to him and ask for forgiveness. And we ought to forgive from the heart. If we don't forgive, God will punish us. And the image in verse 34 is quite striking, isn't it? Deliver him to the torturers. So God is not minimizing sin. This man who has a hard heart, who will not forgive, he will be punished for it. And it says here, until he should pay all that was due him. Well, that means endless punishment. because there's no way that he could ever pay. So God is saying, be like me, be forgiving. But if you're not forgiving, you will be punished. Turn with me to Matthew 6, verses 14 to 15. We'll just look at a few verses. Matthew 6, verses 14 to 15. At the end of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Now, for some of you, you might be thinking, well, that sounds like we're earning salvation. I've got to forgive others, and only then will God forgive me. Now, we're not to take it that way. We're to take it as those who are saved. One of the proofs that we're saved and we belong to God and we're children of God is that we forgive. And yes, God will forgive those who forgive others. But then verse 15, "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And then come with me to Luke chapter 6, verse 27 and 28. Luke 6, 27 and 28. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you." So what's your attitude to a person who hates you? It's quite a strong word, isn't it? Can you feel what it's like to be hated? Have you ever had people who actually hate you? How do you act to somebody who hates you? Jesus says, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. And then verse 36. Let's go from verse 35. "But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. For you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." Reasons why we should forgive: because God is like that. God is a merciful, kind, loving God. What is a person like who doesn't forgive? What are the characteristics? A person who doesn't forgive drags up things from the past. A person who doesn't forgive drags up all the details as if they were yesterday, things that should have been forgotten and dealt with long ago, and then uses them to accuse in the present and uses them as weapons. And that person often becomes an accuser. Well, Jesus, in the parable that he's given about the unforgiving servant, he's talking about the church. If your brother sins against you, what are you to do? Well, yes, there's that process, if it's a big issue, of going to him and sorting it out. But always the parable of the unforgiving servant is you show forgiveness and forgive that person from their heart. And there can be great benefits to this. Do you remember Joseph, how badly Joseph was treated? Yes, he tested out his brothers, didn't he? But he fully forgave them. And after that, there was a united family. Think of Jacob and Esau. They'd fallen out, one brother wanted to kill the other. But there seems to have come a deep reconciliation between them. Now that doesn't always happen. You can try and sort something out, and there may never be reconciliation, but at least you've tried. And sometimes it does happen to the glory of God. And another reason why we ought to forgive is that it does bring God glory. Think of a person who's very kind, and generous-hearted and generous spirit. You're drawn to that person, aren't you? A person who's sympathetic and merciful. A person who gives the benefit of the doubt. A person who thinks the best rather than the worst. That sort of person you gravitate towards. There's something beautiful about that person. But the person who's keeping records of wrongs and holds grudges and is hard and critical, you instinctively keep away from that sort of person. You see, Jesus really in this parable is talking about the beauty of forgiveness. and the ugliness of non-forgiveness. It was so ugly how this person, having been forgiven such a large debt, wouldn't forgive such a minimal debt. But how beautiful it is to forgive all. Now, C.S. Lewis says this: everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. Sometimes we don't even realize what it means to forgive. We just assume that we forgive, and we do forgive, and we're kind, but then somebody really hurts us. And that's when the test comes, doesn't it? Am I then really prepared to forgive? What if somebody destroyed your career? Could you forgive them? What if somebody ruined your character by telling lies about you? Could you forgive them? Well, if you understand the grace of God and his love to you, God will give you the grace to forgive. Now, we've sung hymns all about the cross this morning, and we're going to sing a final hymn about the cross, because that's where the solution is. All of our hatred, all of our pride, all of our shame, all of our wickedness, all of our evil, all of that was placed on the Lord Jesus. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so how can I be resentful? And how can I hold things against my brother or my sister? If he has loved me and taken all my shame, Lord, may I so understand your love and so be filled with your love and so appreciate that love that I continually forgive others. Amen.